Good morning, everyone. Nice to see our smiling faces here this morning. Beautiful day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is a beautiful day. A little bit chilly. Winter's not over yet. So, all right, we're going to get started on our Proverbs class. We are still in Proverbs chapter 16, right around 18. We left off last week. We did talk about question number 6, what goes before destruction and a fall, quite a bit. And I said, we'll just come back and visit here before we move on to the next question, just in case Linda had a few more parallel passages. But I think the last thing I remember talking about was David. So obviously the answer to the question is pride. What goes before destruction and a fall is, according to verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. You know what? I didn't read. Let me start with verse 18 and read through the end of the chapter. I'll get our minds in the right gear here. So Proverbs chapter 16, beginning in verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who gives attention to the word will find good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Understanding is the fountain of life to one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. A worker's appetite works for him, but his hunger urges him on. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like a scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He who winks his eyes does so to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So, there we have the second half of Proverbs 16. And we're picking up in verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. The last thing we talked about last week was David. And the sin of, the snowballed sins, one right after the other, of David's life following his lusting after Bathsheba, which turned into adultery, which turned into murder, which turned into mass murder. But we do notice that when David was confronted by Nathan the prophet, he immediately said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And it didn't remove the consequences. It removed the spiritual consequences because God did forgive him of that sin. But he had the physical consequences of everything that goes with that. And God said, bloodshed will not depart from your house. And it didn't. And we saw that, you know, Solomon was his son, but the kingdom was taken away from Solomon in the following generation. So we had Rehoboam and Jeroboam in the house story. But anyway, that's what we talked about with David. What started his, what we're talking about. Pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before destruction. The haughty spirit before stumbling. It all started because David didn't go out to war like he was supposed to. He sent his army out. Go out and do your business. I'll just stay here and walk around my roof and lust after women. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but that was his choice. His choice was he thought he was really something, and he was just going to stay back here and live the life of a king and let his army go out and do the dirty work. And so that snowballed into a whole lot of sins, and that was his undoing. So that's where I left off. Then I was going to toss it over to Linda because she's got a few things to talk about here. Go ahead.
Okay. Let's see.
Did I put you on the spot?
No, not exactly.
Okay.
I'm not sure I'm trying to read what I see that you've covered.
Yeah, I had quite a few.
Right.
That's where I ended up with David in 2 Samuel.
Do any in the New Testament?
I don't believe it did.
Okay. I know that we set some of these back on question number 2 because it also talks
right.
about pride.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, I got off onto question number 7, and now I'm trying to refocus my mind on number 6.
Well, the New Testament passage we went to in question number 2, several, but James 4, mm-hmm. is that what you were thinking?
Yes.
Let's take a look at James 4, beginning in verse 4. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. I'm going to read down through verse 10. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires his Spirit, or the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you.
And the very similar scripture is in 1 Peter 5.
1 Peter 5.
Mm-hmm. I guess about 7.
Okay, 5 through 7. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So these passages teach us that this is something that we can pray for, humility.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, that's part of the fact that we're kneeling to him in prayer to begin with, is we're humbling ourselves before.
Yes, because if you look at our scripture here in 18,
mm-hmm.
it really kind of falls in line with 19,
mm-hmm.
because it says it's contrasting pride and a lowly spirit, and that's exactly what we're seeing in the scriptures that we looked at in
right.
the New Testament.
Yeah, so the way you check your pride is to have the proper humility.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If we're to not be proud, we are to be humble.
Yes.
So
I did think of another example of somebody who let pride and get in their way. That because we've talked about Nebuchadnezzar and Haman and Pharaoh and David and all like this, but I put numbers 12 and then Aaron and Miriam.
Oh yeah. Numbers 12. Where to start? Probably verse 1. Yeah. Well, it's not that long of a chapter. It's only 16 verses. Numbers chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful and he is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. When the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam. Behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb." Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "O God, heal her, I pray." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Afterward, however, the people moved on. Yeah. Interesting verses in this passage. First of all, that verse 3 has always struck me as it's really saying something. The man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. That's really saying something, you know.
God chose him as the leader,
which is interesting because Moses wrote this book. You know, the Holy Spirit speaking through Moses said Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. But it's also interesting that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. That's verse 1. But Miriam's the one who becomes leprous. Aaron doesn't become leprous. I mean, it kind of necessarily makes you think she was the leader in this rebellion. Aaron, we got a problem with him. We do? I guess we do. You know, I'm just guessing. But
she was the oldest child.
Yes.
She was the oldest child.
Yeah. Also, what would have happened if they had struck Aaron with leprosy? He was the high priest.
Yeah. Well, yeah, there's that too. Very logical. But yeah, pride. That she thought she was all that in a bag of chips. Gotta stop using that. pride was her pride goes before a fall.
Everybody to come to a standstill for a week.
Yeah, exactly. So, yeah, very good example. Thank you for bringing that up. So are we good on numbers 6 or we got some more?
Let's just go ahead and move on.
Okay. Question number 7. Anybody else on number 6? Okay, question number 7 says, a man is happy who does what? So let me get my bookmarker back to Proverbs 16. This is based on verse 20. Verse 20 says, he who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Now, I'm assuming that that word blessed probably says happy in the King James.
In the American Standard, it says, and whoso trusteth in Jehovah, happy is he.
Ah, okay. Because I know those words sort of, I mean, they're synonymous in many biblical passages, happy and blessed. So, they have slightly different meanings, but I'm not really sure how to differentiate them. You know, we are blessed, and the way the New American Standard says, he who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Now, I got no problem with that. You know, when we trust in the Lord, we are definitely blessed, but we're also happy. You know, if we're trusting in the Lord, then we know that Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Actually, that reads, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So even if things aren't going well for us, we can be happy because we're blessed. Yes, Carolyn.
I think there's some shades of meaning in society where people often see happy as a more of a temporary thing where if everything is perfect, then I'm happy. But that's, I mean, life is never that way. Except maybe one, you know, a couple of ultimate moments we might have had at some point.
Didn't you tell me you had a friend that once told you that God wants him to be happy?
A woman friend.
A woman.
Said, I know God wants me to be happy. And I'm like, not, that is not what God wants, but what's going on.
God wants me to be happy. Yeah. The thing is, if we had book, chapter, and verse for that, we could teach it. But we don't. We know in principle that God wants us to be happy. That's why he gave us commandments. Because if we obey God's commandments, we'll be happy. And that doesn't necessarily mean in this life. But it's that passage that I just quoted from Romans 8:28. All things are going to work together for good. If we're trusting in the Lord and we're doing his will, everything's going to work out for us, one way or the other. So, this passage, a man is happy who does what? Trust in the Lord. First passage that came to mind has got to be Proverbs chapter 3. Because it just says it straight up. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. One of the first memory verses I remember as a kid. And it's a great one, because it's just truth. It just pounds the truth right in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Why can't we lean on our own understanding? Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In the same chapter we're in, verse 25. And then it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And how many of your ways acknowledge him? All of them. That means we're constantly aware of God. I think from time to time, there was a sermon that I preached many years ago. It was one of those times when Mickey just said, hey, I'm going to be gone on Sunday. Can you preach Sunday night? Okay. And I put together a lesson on the way, the walk, walking with God. It was about Enoch. Talking about Enoch. When we're talking about Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, it says Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. And there's several other Bible characters that it says they walked with God. Noah was one of them. I think Abraham was one of them too. But anyway, the idea of walking with God, what exactly does that entail? And the point that I was making in that lesson was that walking with God is like when you're walking with a friend, you're not walking way up ahead of them. You're not walking way over on the side. You're actually walking together and you're communicating. When you take a walk with a friend, you talk. You don't just walk and never say anything. You have a conversation. Walking with God's like that. We got to have a conversation. He talks to us through this, and we talk to him through prayer. So there's conversation going on, and we're constantly aware of his presence. That's the thing about walking with someone is you don't forget they're there. If you're walking with someone, hey, let's take a walk. You don't just go, oh, hey, where'd you come from? I didn't know you were here. Because you're taking a walk together. So when we're walking with God, we are constantly aware of his presence. There never comes a time when we go, oh, I forgot about God. We should never forget about God. When we're walking with him, that means we're constantly aware of his presence. And I think that's what this is talking about in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. means you're never unaware of his presence. Yes, Latanya. Yeah, exactly. When we walk with him, we get to know him better because we're communicating, and communicating isn't just praying. It's reading, and it's hearing, and it's worshiping, and it's studying, and doing all the things that he wants us to do. Yeah, Carol.
Years ago, I read a book. I've forgotten the title, but it contrasted two ways of thinking about God in your life. And one of them was a lot of people have in their mind a pie chart where they have, you know, school and work and friends and God and other things and each one of the pieces. But they said a much better way to think of your life is a pie chart with a circle in the middle. And the circle in the middle is God, and everything stems out from that. He's the center of all of it. Whatever you choose to do, God is part of it.
I bet you Mickey could make that chart.
Lots of circles.
I can picture it. I mean, we were, when you said it, as you were explaining it, I can picture that.
Like the hub of a wheel.
Yeah. And I'm old enough to remember when he was making those charts on the blackboard back here. The chalkboard back here. I guess it's a green board, isn't it? I haven't looked at it in a while. Anyway, yeah, that's good. God's in the middle of the pie chart. So everything stems out from him. And that's what it means. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So that's what happens when we trust in the Lord. I also have 19:8. So Proverbs 19, verse 8. Yes. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul, and he who gets understanding will find good. I think that might have been with the... I'm trying to read my own writing here. Hold on a sec.
Well, this verse does start out about having to have the wisdom.
Having the wisdom.
Having the knowledge.
That's probably why I went there. Because the verse says, he who gives attention to the word will find good. And blessed.
He that keepeth understanding shall find good. Is that what
it says?
The bottom of the verse that you ate. Verse 8 says, he that keeps understanding.
Yes.
Maybe that's how that ties it together. How we find the good.
Yeah, keeping understanding is pretty much the same thing as giving attention to the word. So, I've got Psalm 2, 11 and 12. Back to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 has always fascinated me because it's a messianic psalm. It starts right in. But 11 and 12, Psalm 2, 11 and 12 says, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Taking refuge in the Son, I guess the reason this Psalm 2 has always fascinated with me is because it was written 1,000 years before Christ. And the people who first read it or sang it, because it's a psalm, it makes me wonder what kind of understanding they had. You know? They're singing a psalm. This psalm is noted as a psalm of David in Acts chapter 4, verse 25. But, like I said, it's written 1,000 years before Christ. People must have been going, who's the Son? God has a Son? Because this is quoted a lot. It's quoted in Acts chapter 2. Verse 7. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Anyway, but yeah, that's the parallel passage really is verse 12, is how blessed are all who take refuge in him. And this is, we're talking about trusting in the Lord. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, the entire psalm is about that. And I'm going to go ahead and read it. It's not very long. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. It's a great psalm, and it's all about trusting in God and the benefits that come with our trust in him. We know that he is our creator and has given us rules to live by for our own good. And we trust that if we do his will, everything's going to work out just fine. And like I said, maybe not in this life. There's no guarantees in this life. But there's joy. There's a joy in knowing that we are living our life, trusting in him to tell us how to live. I don't have this one written down, but it just occurred to me. Titus chapter 2 is right along the same lines, beginning in verse 11. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Probably be reading this one in the sermon today as well. But Titus 2, beginning in verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." This is a summary of God's, well, it's the summary of the gospel. Really, I mean, it's the summary of the gospel message, which is that God has told us how to live and sacrificed his son to save us from our sins. Like I said, it's a summary. But when we trust him to tell us how to live, this says in verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So that means not this, but this. Don't do this. Do this. So, anyway. Trusting in the Lord. I'm going to jump over to Psalm 3 and 4. We already read Psalm 2. Yeah, this is one of those times when I was putting this together and I went, let's see, Psalm 3. It's really the whole psalm. Because they're short, but they are about trusting in the Lord. Psalm 3 is the headlines, which the publishers put in. It says a morning prayer of trust in God. Psalm 4 says an evening prayer of trust in God. These are psalms about trusting God. So Psalm 3 says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. And Psalm 4 says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. These are great, great psalms. And they're just telling us that's where we need to put our faith. Put our trust and our faith in the Lord to make sure that everything's going to work out fine. It's a wonderful blessing to know that our friend is the creator of the universe. I mean, there's no one more powerful than our God. And he takes care of his own. So then it's up to us to be his own. And the only way that we can be his own is to do his will. And to do what he says. And to trust. And trust in him. 25. Psalm 25. Lots of psalms about trusting the Lord. Psalm 25. You, O Lord, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, and he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Another psalm of David, And we see that, you know, trusting in the Lord doesn't mean our life is always good. He had people chasing him, wanting to kill him. How often does that happen to us? Not very often. Not very often do we have people chasing us, wanting to kill us. But the fact is, he had faith and trust in the Lord, and that's... David's a good example for a lot of things. But he wrote a lot of great Psalms that express that trust that we need to have in God. While we're in Psalms, look over at 27, 1 through 3. Psalm 27, 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of all this, I shall be confident. I know, I could keep reading, but I'm trying to pinpoint the passages where David just really expounded on his trust in the Lord. And that's what we need to have, is that trust. 31:14. Psalm 31. Psalm 31, beginning in verse 14. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is your goodness, with which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, and I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Now, that verse 23 that I just read, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. And then in one sentence, it's so profound. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Everybody gets what they deserve. And those who are faithful will be rewarded, and those who are proud will be fully recompensed, is what it says. Punished. Psalm 32, 1 through 7. Psalm 32, 1 through 7. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. These are all wonderful psalms. These are just spelling it out for us, the faith and the trust that we need to have in the Lord. Pardon me? Yeah, go ahead.
The end of verse 2, it talks about, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
Mm-hmm.
And deceit in your spirit, it's like a type of pride. You're justifying what you've done. I've talked to kids and adults who you ask them about something, and they're vague. They don't want to tell you the whole thing, or they start giving reasons why, and why it's not a problem, or, you know, why it's fine that they do whatever. And that's really a form of pride, saying, it's okay that I do it. You know, I have these reasons that are special, and I shouldn't have to have this punishment or whatever.
Situation ethics.
Yeah.
Yes. You said it in a much shorter way.
And that's been around a long time, too.
Yeah.
I remember hearing sermons.
Of
sermons using that term in the 70s.
Yeah.
The 70s. How old am I? I remember hearing that sermon in the 70s. Situation ethics. Yeah.
Adam and Eve. I mean, it started from the very beginning.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it may be a new term, but it's right. The concept's been around since the beginning. Yeah. Surely God will understand. I mean, Cain, what did Cain offer to God? Not what he asked.
It was his best.
It was his best. Yeah, but I mean, when we read that story, we can read between the lines. And reading between the lines, Cain did his best, offering fruits and vegetables, or whatever he was growing out of the ground. But that's not what God asked for. And so he just thought it was best. So we can't just give God what we think is best. We need to give God what he thinks is best. So, was that the bell? That was the first bell. Okay. 40. Go to Psalm 40 and look at verse 1. 1 through 5. Psalm 40. 1 through 5. Psalm 40, beginning in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise for our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned aside to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Again, it's just, here's a man. This is another Psalm of David. As we read the Psalms of David, we realize why he was referred to as one who was after God's own heart. He's a man after God's own heart. Even though he sinned, I mean, there's only been one perfect man, the man Jesus Christ. David was a faithful, obedient man most of the time. You know, we read about his failures and we see the consequences of his snowballed sins that we talked about. But overall, he learned from his experiences and he learned from his sins that he needed to put his trust in the Lord. And we read all these psalms about, you know, some of these psalms he was writing from caves that he was hiding in while Saul was trying to kill him. And it's just a really interesting study. We're not going to do that study now, but it's an interesting study to see where he was when he was writing some of these psalms. Because his life was in jeopardy, but he didn't just give up and cry out like, who was the prophet that said, go ahead and kill me now? I'm trying to remember.
Elijah.
Elijah's like, there's nobody faithful left.
Well, Jonah had no faith.
Just take me now. Jonah. Yeah, well, Jonah was like, no sense in all these other people dying too. Just throw me overboard.
Well, I was thinking later.
Oh, later, yeah. Yeah. Later, when he was whining under the tree. Okay, I got to hurry because I wanted to get to this one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. So really what I'm leaning toward here is the Word. You know, the passage that we just read. He who gives attention to the Word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. As they got to the Promised Land, let me get over there, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Moses is giving him their marching orders. And he says in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is what we're talking about. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Because, you know, verse 7, teaching them diligently to your sons, when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. Well, what else is there in the course of your life? You're always doing one of those things. You're either walking, or you're sitting, or you're talking, or you're lying down, you're rising up. He's saying all the time. And then one more passage, because I know the bell rang. But jumping down to verse 20. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you were to say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed us great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord, our God for our good always and for our survival as it is to this day. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. And back in verse 24, he says, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. That's why we fear the Lord. That's why we obey the Lord, because he told us for our good what we should do. Anyway, that's where we'll finish. I think I'm pretty much done with question 7, but I know Linda's probably got some, because I never tossed it to her. We'll leave the question at number 7 for next week, and we'll wrap it up. So thank you for being here.